Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it produces fruits of faith in us, of godliness. So as we read your word, I pray you give us open minds and hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would cause it to bring that work of life within us. We ask it in your name. Amen. There are times when it matters how you walk. Okay, let me give you an example. When I was a number of years ago, I went walking with some friends in the Lake District, and one morning we decided to walk up Helvellyn, which I think is the second highest mountain in the Lake District. It was a cloudy day, and we walked all the way up the mountain in thick cloud. We approached the summit. If you, any of you know Helvellyn, there are different routes to the summit, but we went up one that's called Striding Edge. And I'd never been there, didn't know anything about the mountain, so I followed my friend John. He wanted to go right across the top of this ridge that then led to the summit. Well, my other two friends didn't want to do that. They kind of went down a little path that wasn't quite along the edge. But you know, John wanted to do it, and I thought, well, sounds fun. So off we went, kind of like, I went scampering along the top of this thing. We were all but running along the top, because you know what it's like when you've gone up a really steep hill for a long time, then you get to a flat bit. It's like, oh, hey, I can do this. So anyway, we're like scampering along the top, all jumping from rock to rock, going along this thing in the cloud. There were times when I'd see my friend John jump kind of like off this little thing into the cloud and disappear, kind of like into nothing. And I was like, so I was just following along. We got to the top. Because of the fog, no one else was up there, although we did meet a camera crew at the summit, bizarrely. But anyway, then we came back down the other side of Squirrel Edge, and just as we got down, there's a lake, all of a sudden the cloud cleared, okay? And like, we were friends, absolutely gutted, because, you know, there was the top of this mountain, all this blue sky, wonderful, spectacular views. I saw Striding Edge for the first time, okay? And it's basically a ridge like that. Okay, that works as well on top. It drops down either side, hundreds and hundreds of feet down each way. And I had absolutely no idea. No idea whatsoever. You see, every step along that path, I needed my full attention. Okay, because, you know, if I wasn't one little slip, and that would have had a major consequence. Now, in our passage today, Paul uses walking as an analogy for living as Christians. It's something that he began in chapter 4, verse 17. He kind of tells us that we're to walk, live lives kind of pleasing to the Lord. And in our passage today, it falls into kind of three kind of key sections where he gives us the command to walk each time. Now, in our version of the Bible, they've translated walk as live. Okay, so you don't spot it in our version. It's more obvious in others. But it's there in verse 2, live a life of love. Verse 8, live as children as light. And verse 15, live wisely. And in the Greek, it's walk. And it's this idea that we're on this journey of faithfulness with God to please the Lord. And this is how we're to walk. What we do in life matters. And it's easy as us Christians to neglect our Christian walk as though we kind of either walk aimlessly or thoughtlessly. And Paul wants us to walk in a way that is thoughtful, with an aim and a purpose in a particular direction, and carefully aware of the dangers of straying off the path. So firstly, verses 1 to 7, we're to live a life of love. Verses 1 to 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to walk in love. But this love, notice, it's not a mushy love, it's a genuine love. And it's a love that is defined by, modelled by, displayed by God, and supremely through Jesus. So we're to be imitators of God. Not try to be God, but in our love, we're to love as God loves us. How does he love? Well, verse 2, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is this love to look like? Well, it is to mirror Christ's love supremely displayed in his sacrificial death on the cross. How are we to love? Well, we're to love for the benefit of the other person in costly, bleeding love. Now look, you know, as we think about that, maybe that won't be a surprise. But that's the love we're to imitate. Just imagine for a moment that, you know, you go around for dinner to someone's house tonight or something, and after this lovely meal, you kind of wander into the kitchen and you find that they've got some help in to do the washing up. You kind of a little bit kind of like, oh, okay, sort of like this is a bit serious. Then you realise that the help they've got in to wash up is the Queen. You're like, whoa, okay, what's, you know, maybe there's a few corgis at her feet, okay, it would be unbelievable, wouldn't it, if that was the case? None of us would believe it. But something even more incredible is told in the Bible. That the God of the whole universe, who flung stars into space, came down as a servant, gave himself up for us. Jesus, who was equal with God, didn't grasp onto that. He lowered himself in order to come into our world. God, our creator, Jesus Christ, not only came into our world, but gave himself up for us, even death on a cross. That's sacrificial love. From the highest to the lowest, the author of life dies. Why? Love. Sacrificial love, a fragrant offering to the Lord, so that we could have this sort of broken relationship with God through our sin restored and renewed. But it came at the cost of his life. So Paul says we're to walk in love as Christ loved us. Our lives are to be lives marked by love, sacrificial love. But here's the challenge, you see, is that not everything that we might think is love or that our culture says is love is actually love. And so he warns us in verses 3 to 7 of a life that might appear to be of love, but actually is a perversion of love. Verse 3, he says, "But among you there must even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are not proper for God's holy people." Now look, one thing that's said often is, you know, is kind of that, you know, well, as long as people love, then who can deny that is love? And the Bible says, well, it's not love. It's not love. Again, all the slogans around at the moment to do with pride will put that forward. And I want to simply say that not everyone's definition of love is love. But not just these self-indulgent activities of sexual immorality, of impurity, and of greed. That the inward focused love, rather than the outward focus of love, of true sacrificial love. No, they're improper for God's people. It is shameful for God's people. Not only are there to be deeds that are not proper for God's people, also words that are not proper. There should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So our words should be marked with thankfulness, not smut, not coarse joking. When people think about our conversation, what would they take away with it? They should take away, they're a really thankful person. They're not cynical at all. They're not always having a go at somebody else. They're thankful. That's really striking. Why are they thankful? Well, they're thankful because they've experienced and know the sacrificial love of God in their life. So Paul gives us this warning. No, we're to live a life of love, but it's modelled on God's love, because there is a warning, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So Paul said, look, the stakes are high here. It really matters. Again, going back to my mountaintop experience along Striding Edge, okay, you know, you might think, well, you know, whilst we're unaware of the danger, doesn't mean that there isn't danger. Okay, but when we're aware of it, then of course we've got to act accordingly. And the danger, of course, is that, God will not ignore sin. He will not ignore immorality, impurity, greed. That he's coming in judgment. There will be a day of wrath for those who are disobedient. Sin matters, so we need to walk carefully as a church. And the only hope people have is the sacrifice of Jesus. So don't be deceived into thinking that sin doesn't matter. That, you know, God understands that he won't judge us too severely. He's only concerned with really, really bad wrongdoing. Now, don't listen to the empty words of the world. Don't get sucked in. Don't take any part of that life. Don't partner with those who do it in such a way that means that you affirm what they're doing. So we're to walk a life of love. But secondly, well, we're to do that as light in a dark world. So we're to live as children of light, verses 8 to 14. To live as children of light. And verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now the darkness thing was something that Paul picked up in chapter 4. He said that your minds were darkened. He picked up this kind of being in sin and kind of hostile to God. It's as though we're living in darkness. And here Paul says, well, this is how you are to live as children of light. Now, it's the 50th anniversary, isn't it, of the moon landing, kind of coming up shortly. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But why is it we can see the moon at all? Have you ever wondered that? And why is it nice that we can see the moon and think, oh, it'd be nice to go there? But actually, why does it shine in the night? Because the moon isn't a source of light. It has no light source within it. It's a lump of rock. Well, the nature of the moon dust on that means that actually it reflects light. You'll see it, some minerals has a similar effect. That reflecting of light, that the light from the moon is just a reflection of the sun's light to Earth. And so here the kind of this sort of picture is used by Paul. A picture of Jesus and the church. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world out of the light. He exposes darkness. He reveals God's goodness, his truth, and his life. And this light of the world, though, wasn't permanent in the world. Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So as Jesus leaves the world, goes to return to the Father, is the light of the world gone? No. Why? Because the church becomes the light of the world. How? It reflects the light of Jesus in the world. So verse 8 again. Now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That means we've got a huge responsibility to the world. We've been brought from darkness to light. So we're to live as those that belong to the light. We're to be distinctive as we live as Christians. Our lives are to reflect Christ. People should be able to see something of Christ in us by the way that we live. Well, how are we to do that? Well, Paul gives us some negative and some positive instructions. Firstly, positive. He says verses 8 to 10. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And so what does it mean to live as children of light? Well, it means that we have character that reflects God. The character of goodness, righteousness and truth. Goodness here means sort of like generosity. Righteousness is about having integrity. Truth means being honest with no deception. So it's a summary, isn't it, of just that good character that comes from being the people of God. And good character is a beautiful thing. So walking as children of light will mean being people who display the character of God in our dark world. And that's why he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Well, look, you know, previously he's told us in verses 3 to 7 of a lifestyle that actually doesn't reflect this light to the world. It's the life of darkness. It's a life of sin, isn't it? Those examples are given to us. So verse 11, we're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So that is what we're to do. But how do we do that? Well, notice those words again. Find out what pleases the Lord. How do we find out what pleases the Lord? How are we to know what is character that is pleasing to the Lord? What are deeds and words that should be pleasing to the Lord? Well, clearly, we find that out as we read God's word. That is how God reveals himself to us. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we could possibly know, but it tells us everything that we need to know, and it specifically tells us everything that we need to know about what matters most. So therefore, we have in the Bible what we need to know about how to live as children as light. So, as Christians, if we're going to do that, well, we need to be opening our Bibles. Let me say this carefully. We don't want to be like sleepwalkers who are just going through the motions and not aware of the dangers. It's easy to sleepwalk as Christians. But actually, we are to be a people who know what the Lord's will is and therefore seek to live it. So we'll be reading our Bibles daily. We'll be coming along to church weekly, that we are brought together as God's church, God's people, under God's word. We're going to make the most of good Christian books that help us understand God's word. We're going to be being part of kind of small groups that will encourage us to apply God's word into our lives. We're going to be talking amongst each other about what this means in our lives, people to whom we're accountable to, and will encourage us in that. We're not producing everything that is good and right and true. That's the problem. And so Paul says to us, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. So if we're to live as children of light, then we need to walk wisely in the world. And that's my final point, verses 15 to 21. We're to live wisely. Live wisely. Now, Paul kind of says, look, you know, how we do this in a world that is, you know, often hostile to Christian faith or aspects of the Christian faith, we need to know what it means practically for us. And Paul gives some wonderful examples here. Verse 16, he says we're to make the best use of time. So being wise about how we live means thinking about the time that God has given to us. Am I using it wisely? Am I using it of the best use of that? Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, our lives just get very busy, don't they? You know, there's so much we could be doing. And here the discerning issue is kind of in all that we could be doing, what is best for us to be doing? Look, if we're in our busy lives, things tend to deteriorate, don't they? You know, if you don't put time into things, they deteriorate. You know, just think about that. Naturally, that happens. If you don't put time into your garden, if you don't put time into a relationship, if you don't put time into your body, those sorts of things, it just deteriorates, doesn't it? That's just part of life. So we need to invest in what matters. Paul says, the days are evil, they're full of darkness, judgment is coming, the stakes are high. We need to invest in what matters. And that will mean making the most of every opportunity to serve Jesus and to be light to those around us. How can you best use the day? Well, secondly, his second tip on walking wisely says, seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Verse 17. So wise people will be thinking about how they can apply God's word into everyday life. And that won't look the same for everyone in every situation. That is why we need wisdom to be able to do that rightly. There is a law of natural consequences. And therefore we need to be thinking about, well, if I do this, what will be the consequence? Again, we're to discover what the Lord's will is. So we come back to reading our Bibles. One author put it like this: the will of God for the people of God is revealed in the Word of God. And so again, we come back to God's Word. Thirdly, we're to be filled with the Spirit, verses 18 and 19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. God doesn't want us to be a people marked by drunkenness. Why? Well, it's not because he's a killjoy. Actually, God acts for our joy, but he wants our joy to be in the right things in the right way. And drunkenness is not a source of joy. Oh, people talk about, having a drink, being a bit merry, that sort of idea, gladdening the heart that alcohol brings. But actually, alcohol doesn't have that effect on us. Again, think about this. If you want to know a measure of drunkenness, what do you do? Well, there's the touching your nose thing with your eyes closed. But the other one is to walk in a straight line for a couple of metres with your eyes closed. And if you had too much to drink, you find that quite hard, don't you? Balancing on a little line. That's one of the tests the police use for that. Here's the point. This is why drunkenness has no place in the people of God, is because we can't walk wisely and in a godly character if we can't even walk in a straight line. Do you see? It's as simple as that. No, instead of drinking alcohol, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul deliberately contrasts the two. A life marked with the Spirit, not of alcohol. Now look, the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is wrong. It's interesting how temperance is one of the cardinal virtues, is temperance. But if I ask you what temperance is, I think all of you here would say temperance is abstaining from alcohol. Okay, but that's not what temperance means. Temperance means knowing your limit and then stopping. It's about self-control. It's about moderation. Okay, and therefore in the Bible, alcohol is not prohibited, but temperance is encouraged. Know your limit. And look, if your limit is low, then it's best to stay clear. That's fine. We're kind of getting that with drunk driving. We need to get it with our Christian lives. No, we're to have lives that are marked by the Spirit. We're not to be under the influence of drink. We're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're to go on. This idea of be filled with the Holy Spirit, though, is to go on in the life kind of by the Spirit. So instead of being known as someone who has too much to drink, rather we're to be known as people who actually can say no when they've had enough, but they will always be marked by Spirit-filled characteristics of godliness. We're to be people full of joy and delight, but joy and delight that is fueled by the Spirit. And Paul then goes on to talk about what Spirit-filled people will look like. Well, the first thing he says is that they will sing to God and to one another. That's what we're doing here in church today. It's why we're a singing people, is because when the Lord, by his Spirit, lifts our hearts, then a natural response is to sing. We are a singing people. Now look, we're not all good singing people, in the sense of we're good at singing, but we still have that inner lifting of our voices that wants to say, yes, Lord, you're wonderful. And we want to do it with others because we love to be together as God's people and in praise of him. But it's not just in church. You are allowed to sing in the shower. You can even sing whilst you're walking the dog. But the more important thing is that you have a heart filled with a melody for the Lord. You see? A heart that just delights in him. A heart that overflows with praise and thankfulness. Because, look, anyone can sing along to a song. But it's the heart that the Lord delights in. Well, be pleased to know, I'm not asking you to, at the end of today's service, just turn around and sing to the person next to you. No. But we are to have that kind of, that just wonderful joy and satisfaction in the Lord as a church family and as Christians. Thirdly, finally, we are to give thanks to God always, verse 20. Whatever situation we're in, to give thanks to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfulness is this key mark again. You notice how many times Paul keeps coming back to this. When we're living wisely, we'll remember our sinfulness. We'll remember Jesus' amazing sacrifice on the cross for us. Remember all that he's done for us, and we'll fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who has a great hope for us, the one who has loved us with a sacrificial and unending love. He's the one who's given us his Spirit that he might be at work in us so that we produce deeds of light, of good character, fruitfulness in our lives. He's the one who will help us to keep looking to him and delighting in him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are reasons to be thankful, aren't they? We will be thankful. And finally, verse 21, and we're going to touch on this again next week. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The people are these sort of Spirit-filled, light-filled, wisdom-filled, Jesus-love-filled lives. Well, we're not going to be proud. We'll be humble. We won't be grasping for power. We'll be delighting to give it away. And therefore, in amongst us, we'll be known as people who are not grasping hold of and seeking control of things, but willing to submit. Submit where we're called to submit to. In our church family life, in our marriages, in our in amongst our governments, in those of authority, we will gladly kind of submit because we are a people not trying to live for ourselves, but live for others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. We pray that we will be a people that walk in love, who delight in you and all that you have done for us. We pray that we will be a people that walk in light, that we would stand out from the darkness and shine for you. We pray that we would walk wisely, a people full of joy, who know how to live in the present time. For we ask this in your name. Amen.